The things which are from your spirit would abide in the lives of your people this morning, and that which is from man, that which is from me, would fall by the wayside. But Lord, I pray that in everything that you will be glorified even through the ministry of your word. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. And amen. So we're coming to the end of the series, Words from the Cross. So we'll start, the Lord's willing, we'll start a new series next week. I'm calling this new series Beyond the Veil. Beyond the Veil. So I covet your prayers as I prepare for it. I believe God has called us as Christians to live beyond the veil. What is the veil? That's a good question. Stay tuned next week. But it's twofold. And when the veil in the temple was torn in two, lots of things changed. And I believe God wants us to live beyond the veil. Amen. That's where we're supposed to live. And I think there's a lot that God has for us that we'll see in that series. So pray for me as he downloads stuff to me and I'm trying, Lord, how do I put this into terms that people can understand, because I'm processing these things at the same time. And I'm like, Lord, it makes sense to me, but I don't know if I can communicate this so that it makes sense to somebody else. I usually try and communicate in a way that a child in grade 9 can understand, so that we can benefit from the word, because we need to understand the word so we can benefit from it. So you be in prayer for me as I spend time just seeking God's face as we enter into that new series, Beyond the Veil. Today we want to talk about the last word of Jesus on the cross. Simple word. It comes from Luke chapter 23. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Luke 23. It says, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. So last week we shared about the fact that he said, it is finished. And now this is the seventh and final word that he utters on the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So let us spend some time talking about that. First of all, it says that he cried out with a loud voice. He uttered all of his strength together. We all know he had been beaten, he had been bleeding. A crown of thorns put on his head, he had been mocked and ridiculed. He had been thirsty, he had been weak. But he gathered all of his strength together and he cried out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And so here you see him returning to addressing God as Father. Here he seems to have realized that the Father is still there with him, that the Father had only turned away briefly when he had cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That the Father had only turned his face away from him briefly because he had now become sin for us. But here he's addressing God again as Father. And as we said before, one of the key ways that Jesus wants us to understand God, it's for us to understand him as Father. That he's the one who comes to love on us. He's the one who comes to provide for us. He's the one who comes to protect us. He's the one who wants us to have a relationship with him. And so here Christ cries out to the Father, the one for whom he has always been in contact. John says that Jesus was the Word, and the Word was there from the very beginning with God. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And as he became flesh, he related to God in heaven as Father, showing us the pattern for how we ought to relate to God in heaven as our Father also. And here he's crying out for himself. He's praying for himself. He's committing his own spirit to the Father. He already prayed for those who had hurt him. He said, Father, forgive them. No, he's praying for his own spirit, for his own being. And he utters, into thy hands I commit my spirit. John tells us that we are in the hand or the hands of the Father. No one can pluck us out. And Jesus repeats the same thing, saying, you're in my hand, and no one can pluck you out of my hand. And so here, when Jesus commits his spirit to the Father and to the hands of the Father, he's resting upon the fact that he's secure in the hands of the Father. And everything is all right. He has accomplished his purpose. And now he's moving on to the next phase. And he's committing himself. He's committing his life into the hands of the Father, knowing he's secure there. Knowing that God is going to protect him. Knowing that God is going to be with him as he goes into the place of darkness to battle with the enemy. The word commit suggests that it's a willful, thoughtful, and deliberate act. It's a willful, thoughtful, confident, and deliberate act. He realized what was happening. He realized that this is it. I've accomplished my purpose. And he freely gave up his spirit. No one took his spirit from him. He freely gave up his spirit. He realized the time had come. He had accomplished all that needed to be accomplished. You see, as we all know from your times of exposure, times of reading, that the death by crucifixion usually was a result of suffocation. That as people were on the cross, they'd have to push themselves up to breathe. And eventually their legs would get tired and they would suffocate. And if they didn't, then the soldiers would come around at some point, which happened here, well, not to Christ, but to the other two, and they'd break their legs so they couldn't push up and breathe, and then they'd die from suffocation. It's a very painful death. But Christ, being totally in control, released his spirit. He died freely. Let's look at Matthew 27. Verse 50 says, "And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open. And bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs. And after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, 'Surely he was the Son of God.'" So Matthew gives us a little bit more details as to what happened. And Matthew says that very moment when he gave up his spirit, the veil in the temple was torn in two. And we all know that that means that we can have access to the Father. We can now go freely into his presence and worship him. We can spend time with him. The writer of Hebrews says we can come boldly to that throne of grace because the veil in the temple has been torn in two. But as I was preparing for the next series, it dawned on me that there's much more involved with the veil being torn in two. There's much more involved with you and I being in the presence of the Father. How many of you understand that we've been now brought into a spiritual place? That in one sense, there's a thin veil between the physical realm and the spiritual realm. And that as people of God, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, we live where? In the spiritual. One of Scripture, Galatians 5, Paul says that if you live in the Spirit, then walk by the Spirit. So we are supposed to live in the spiritual realm. We're supposed to live in the presence of the Father. And all sort of stuff happens in the presence of the Father. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Amen. Here's a little sample. Elijah came to Ahab and said this. After he had killed off all the prophets, he said, "There's a sound of the abundance of rain." You remember that? Mm-hmm. From your Sunday school class? Where's my... Where's Angela? You remember that from your Sunday school class? We were discussing Wednesday night at Bible study. The problem that we learn things in Sunday school, but we don't go a step further and apply those things to our lives. So they end up just being nice stories. So you learn that in Sunday school that Elijah said there's a sound of the abundance of rain, but you don't think it through. But he's hearing something in the spirit.
Yeah, that's right.
You understand what I'm saying? He's hearing something in the spirit. It's not here yet. He goes on to pray afterwards. It's not here yet. He's hearing something in the spirit. Come back next week.
Amen.
But I'm trying to tell us we need to live beyond the veil.
That's right.
You understand? We need to live in a place where we are in tune.
Yes.
So it's more than just being able to go into the presence of the Father and pray. You understand what I'm saying? It's more than that. It's much, much more than that. It's a life in the spirit.
Amen.
Oh boy. I need to stick to this so I can finish this so I can get. But I'm excited. Can you tell?
Amen.
So the veil in the temple was torn in two. They tell me, as I did some research, that this veil was at least 50 feet long and at least 4 inches thick. Some say it was as thick as a palm of a man's hand, but most scholars say it was at least 4 inches thick. So this is not something that you can just, you know, by accident tear. It's not something that individuals can just go into the temple and tear. It is said that two chariots of horses pulling from both sides could not tear the veil in two. It was so thick. And to make matters more interesting, it tore from the top to the bottom. So we know it wasn't something done by human hands. Somebody didn't go in there with a scissors and try and cut it from the bottom.
Right.
It tore from the top, telling us that God was the one who, I believe, dispatches angels to tear that veil in two.
Amen.
So no, it is clear. You and I have clear access to the Father, clear relationship to the Father. Clear, we can stand there, we can be in His presence, we can hear the sound of angels' wings.
Yes. Amen.
Come on now. My son is with the kids? And he shared with us 1 year he went to, well, he's been to camp several years up there at IHOP. And 1 year, you know, he goes to the music camps. 1 year in the night, he heard the sounds of angels. His ear got a tune. And he heard the songs of angels. There's a lot more happening in the presence of the Father. So this way has been made for you and I to live in the spiritual realm. To be spiritual people. To walk by the Spirit. To experience the things of the Spirit. To take from the Spirit and impact the physical world. That's how Jesus lived. He says, I only do what I see my Father doing. Whatever I hear my Father say, that's what I speak. That's where He lived. And now the veil is torn in two. So you and I can live like that. It's an exciting life. It goes beyond the norm. Then it says, in my Bible, that the tombs, there was an earthquake and the rock split. And the tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Can you imagine in Jerusalem on that day? That third morning. They see, it's not zombie apocalypse. How many of you realize? This is reality. Many of the Old Testament saints are raised and they're brought to life. In other words, the death of Christ was such a historical event, had such impact, not just in the physical, but also in the spiritual, that these men who were there waiting for the death of Christ were raised. That's awesome. Because a price had been paid for them. So we have to talk a little bit later about what happened when Jesus died. So we can understand why these people came to life. Let's look at John chapter 19. John 19 verse 30 says, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross, on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Christ, with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it and has given testimony to, and given, the man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled, not one of his bones would be broken. That's Psalm 34, verse 20. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. That's Psalm 22. So when Jesus was there on the cross, he freely gave up his spirit so that no one of his bones be broken. So that when these guys came around, they'd see that he's already dead. That's why he freely gave up his spirit, to fulfill scripture. And so even in his death, Jesus Christ is fulfilling scripture concerning the Messiah. Even in his death. And then they pierced him inside and says that blood mingled with the water flowed forth. And I put there, the scholars believe that it was a pericardium sac and around the heart that was pierced. And the fact that there was water around it meant that he perhaps died of a broken heart more than anything else. But that blood and that water flowed out from his side so that it might be fulfilled that he was pierced in his side for you and for me. It's part of the fulfillment of scripture. Something again that Christ could not control. He was already dead. And here comes the soldier wanting to make sure and pierced him right through. And then, as it says before, there was an earthquake. I mean, all of these things happening when the Son of God died and was risen again from the dead. There was an earthquake. A physical earthquake. So much so that the centurion looking at it was like, this one was definitely the Son of God. Well, friends, how many of you know that a lot of times what happens in the physical is a reflection of what's happening in the spiritual? Amen. That there was a spiritual earthquake. That things were changing in the spiritual realm. The enemy was being defeated. His authority was being taken from him so that you and I can now walk and live in victory. Things have changed. That's why, friends, a lot of things that we do in the physical, if you understand what you're doing, you realize that it has an impact in the spiritual. Oh, I wish we could understand that. I wish we could understand that. Let's take the breaking of bread, which we did last week. Paul says, as often as you do this, you do what? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Something is happening when we partake of the Lord's Supper. It's not just, you know, drinking of the fruit and eating bread. Something happens spiritually, friends. We are proclaiming some things into the heavenlies. You see, when you understand these things, you start to walk and function in a more deliberate way. It was always so, even from the Old Testament. The prophet brought the arrow to the king and said, listen, strike this arrow. This arrow represents, an arrow is a weapon of war. And the king just strike it 1, 2, 3 times. And the prophet is like, wish you had struck it more than that. Because if you had done that, you'd have completely destroyed your enemy. Right. In other words, something was happening when a physical act was done. Something was taking place in the spirit. That's why you're called to live beyond the veil. So you can understand some things and walk in the victory that God wants us to walk in. And so when there was an earthquake on earth, something was happening in the spiritual realm. Things were changing. Jesus was taking from the devil the keys of death and of hell. He was now the one who was in charge. That's why he could say to the apostles, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. He's the one who has all authority now. And the only way the enemy can function is when people freely give up their authority to him. And that's why Paul says, he's a spirit that's at work in the sons of disobedience, not the sons of the obedience. We who are free in Christ have been set free from all the powers of darkness. And we are supposed to tread upon every serpent and every scorpion, and nothing shall by any means harm us. Nothing from the enemy. Because we have been brought into a new place, a place of authority, all because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wow. So according to the scriptures, as we look behind the scenes, Christ spent 3 days in the tomb. 3 days and three nights. That's what he told them in Matthew. That just like Jonah was in the tomb, within the belly of the whale, so he'll be in the grave 3 days and three nights. What was he doing? He wasn't there physically, at least spiritually, I should say. Because according to 1 Peter chapter 3, he was made alive in the spirit. He says, when he has put to death in the flesh, he was made alive in the spirit. And there he went and proclaimed to the spirits that were held in captivity. From the time of Noah, he went and proclaimed to them. And then Ephesians 4 verse 8 says it this way. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascend mean except that he also descended into the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And so Paul is here saying that when Jesus ascended, it also suggests that he descended into the lowest part of the earth. And when he was there, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Who are the captives? These were the saints of old who were there waiting because they could not go into God's presence until the blood had been shed for their sins. They had to wait. They went to a place called Abraham's bosom, a place that we could call a paradise. They had to wait. That's the reason why Elijah and Moses appeared to Christ before his death. I was saying to him, listen, you need to go through with this thing. They were talking to him concerning his death because they too were waiting to go into the very presence of the Father. So friends, when Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead, something changed. Something happened. I was talking to my New Testament class this week. We have reached 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, and about verse 12 or 13 says that when Christ comes back, he's going to bring with him those who have died in the Lord. And then it says, the dead in Christ shall rise. And so I asked him to explain that to me. How is he going to bring them with him? What happens when we die? That's the question I asked him. What happens when we die? And somehow people have been taught to believe that when we die now, we go to some place to wait. I said, no, Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Right.
When we die now, we go right in the very presence of God because what? The price has already been paid. The way has already been made. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he took with him those who were there waiting, and he took them into the very presence of the Father. Some scholars believe that's why you could see some of the men stopped in Jerusalem for a little while. They say, can we just visit the Holy Land before we go on up to the Father? But they didn't stay. They went on to be with the Father. So when we die, we go straight into God's presence. We don't go somewhere to wait. That's why for me to die is gain. I can look forward to it. If I was going somewhere to wait for hundreds of years, I wouldn't be looking forward to that. But it's absent from the body, right in the very presence of God. And there are many, many testimonies. I'm reading the book that Sister Glazier gave us about this man who died in Alaska and went to heaven. Straight in the presence of the Father. That's something to look forward to. And so when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, things changed, friends. Not just physically, but in the spiritual realm, so we can look forward to death. No longer are we fearful of death. My mother, when she was dying, she said to my sister, she can hear the angels coming. Said, angels are coming. I hear them. That was a Thursday. The next day, the Friday, we took her to the hospital. Now, she'll give you some background. She had been sick, like about 6 months before that, ended up being in a coma, woke up one day in the hospital wondering, what is she doing? What's she doing in the hospital? Us as children, we didn't know much. So all we did every night while she was in the hospital was pray. And God brought her back. So now when she said the angels are coming, she was ready. So we took her to the hospital Friday. When we went back Saturday, she was already gone. Straight to be with the Father. So it's absent from the body, present for the Lord, all because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So when he commits his spirit to the Father, in a sense, with a pattern for you and for me to realize that when we die now, we go straight to be with the Father. We don't have to worry. We're not wandering around earth. You have all sort of religions and all sort of crazy stuff that people wander around for 3 days and all sort of foolishness. No, it's straight into the very presence of the Father. And if you have some dead relative appearing in your house, drive that thing out. That's a spirit of the enemy, a familiar spirit appearing like a dead relative. Drive it out of your house.
Right.
It's absent from the body, present with the Lord. The unsaved, they go to a place to wait for the final judgment, but not the believer. My Lord. So let's, for the last several minutes we have here, let's talk about committing not just our lives at the end of time, our time to the Lord, but right now. I believe Jesus lived his life completely committing himself to the Father. Stephen, when he was dying, he said something similar. Lord, receive my spirit. But Paul, in his own life, scholars believe that Second Timothy is the last book that he wrote. And he says, the time for my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. But in that same book, in chapter 1, he says, 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, it says, that is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I believe. And I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. Paul, from the very moment he turned to Christ, entrusted the entire life to him. And so Paul had the confidence that God was going to keep him, that God was going to be with him and take him through everything unto that perfect day. And you and I are called to live in the very same way now. And every day of our lives, we have committed ourselves to him to fulfill his call and his purpose. We have committed ourselves to walk with him. We have entrusted all of our lives, our present and our future to the Lord. And we know it's all right. He can take care of us. He can guide us. He'll provide for us. He'll open the doors for us. And so Paul had this confidence. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. He had this relationship with God. He knew him. And when you know somebody, then you can trust them. When you don't know somebody, it's hard for you to trust them. You know, a total stranger comes up and says, well, can I mow your lawn for you? And I'll do this. He's like, I don't know. I don't know if I can trust you. Next thing you say that you got hurt and you want to sue me. I don't know if I can trust you. But when you know somebody, then you can trust them. And so Paul says, I know whom I believe. I know him. I spend time with him. I walk with him. I talk with him. He reveals himself to me. So I know whom I believed. And I'm convinced, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep me until that perfect day. And so each one of us, we are called to grow in our knowledge of God. We are called to experience the glory of God. It's like Moses upon that mountain. Moses says, if I've found favor on your side, then teach me your ways and show me your glory. Second Timothy 1 verse 13, Paul says, what you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Some version says, guard the treasure that was entrusted to you. In other words, Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, some things have been deposited in you. And you need to live by faith and by love. Those two things working together. And you need to guard and protect the things that have been deposited in you. The things of the Spirit. The teachings. The gospel. The truth of the gospel. The things you've experienced. The things you know to be true. Guard them. Watch over them. Live your life in a way that is consistent with these things. So it's not just some head knowledge. It's not just some stories that we're being told. But these are things we're applying to our lives daily. If Sean would come on back, I'll just finish up with 2 Timothy 4. I tend to use this scripture at funerals. But you know, this scripture really ought to be used at all times in our lives. 2 Timothy 4 verse 6, Paul says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. You and I should live our lives as if the time has come for our departure. We can go any time now. We don't have time to be putting off what God has called us to do for another 6 years. You don't know if you have 6 years. Do whatever he has called you to do. Do it now. So Paul says, the time has come for my departure. He was in prison, perhaps, writing to Timothy. He says, I've fought a good fight. In other words, this Christian life sometimes is like a fight. It's like a battle. We're warring against the forces of darkness, but I'm going to be victorious. I'm going to keep the faith to the end. There's no time to be passive. You can't fight in a very passive way when it comes to the things of the Spirit. You have to be assertive. And so Paul says, I've fought a good fight. And I've kept the faith. He says, I've finished the race. That term race suggests, as he says in chapter 2, that God has called us to run according to the rules. If you don't run according to the rules, you end up being disqualified. It therefore means we're going to keep our body under. We're going to live the holy life that God has called us to live. We can't expect that there are going to be some special rules for me. The rest of you have to live this holy life, but for me, there's some special exception. No, it doesn't work like that. We have to all compete according to the rules. So we can finish the race, being persistent. That's what Jesus did. He finished his race. And so Paul could say, what's in store for me but the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, but not only me, but to all who have longed for his appearing, all who live their lives looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. All of us who understand that this earth is not our home. We want to go home. We don't belong here. That's why you feel so strange so many times, because this is not your home. We're just passing through. We're just trying to touch some lives while we're here. And we're waiting and looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. When the kingdom of God will be established fully on earth. When things will experience an even greater change. When this physical body will put on immortality. I'm looking forward to that time. I'm living my life in great anticipation. I'm not making myself too comfortable here. But to all who long for his appearing, to all who look forward to his appearing, the Lord has promised us a crown of righteousness. Because when you long for his appearing, you want to hear him say what? Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. So if you're looking forward to his appearing, then you want to be faithful in doing what he has called you to do. You want to be faithful in doing the small things. You want to be faithful in helping the neighbor, helping the elderly. You want to just be faithful. So that he can say, well done. So he can give us, as it were, a pat on the back and say, you've been faithful to the end. Committing our lives to the Lord. Looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. Let us stand. So Jesus on the cross became a pattern for us in many ways. His 7 words from the cross still speaks to us today. And still inspires us and still motivates us and still shows us how God wants us to live. He lived as a perfect man, perfect human being. setting a pattern for how you and how me, how we should live. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Perhaps there's somebody in this house, you're saying, Joe Campbell, I've backslidden and I need to recommit myself to the Lord. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house? You want to recommit yourself to the Lord this morning? Let's just join hands with each other. Join hands with your neighbor. And I'm going to be praying for all of us that we would be found faithful to the Lord. That we, through the way in which we live our lives, would be evident that we have committed every single moment,